Hello, this is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. This is an audio version of a book review. The book was edited by Joel R. Beakey and Anthony T. Salvaggio. The book is titled Sing a New Song, Recovering Psalm Singing for the 21st Century. The book was published by Reformation Heritage Books in 2010, and it's 196 pages in length. My review appeared in the Puritan Reformed Journal, Volume 4, Number 1, in January of 2012, and it's found on pages 325 to 328. Here's the review. The heart of the Protestant Reformation was not merely the recovery of the biblical doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of justification by faith, but also the recovery of the biblical doctrine of worship. In our day, we have witnessed a renewed interest in Calvinistic soteriology. Will a renewed interest in reform worship follow? If so, the recovery of canonical psalm singing will be an essential aspect of this reformed resurgence. Sing a New Song is an effort to encourage the reclamation of psalm singing, addressing the topic through 11 chapters under three headings. Heading 1, Psalm Singing in History. Heading 2, Psalm Singing in Scripture. And Heading 3, Psalm Singing and the 21st Century Church. In the first section, the authors track the historical use of psalms in the church's worship. It was during the Reformation that the Evangelical Church reclaimed a partiality for the congregational singing of canonical psalms in worship. The Puritans even became advocates for exclusive psalmody, the singing only of inspired psalms in public worship, which held sway for several hundred years. Joel Beakey examines psalm singing in Calvin and the Puritans on pages 16 through 40. He notes in particular the development and influence of the Genevan Psalter. No wonder then that in many parts of Europe the term psalm singer became nearly synonymous with the title Protestant. Beakey particularly notes the influence of John Cotton's important treatise, Singing of Psalms, a Gospel Ordinance, in 1647. In this book, Cotton made the case for exclusive psalmody in public worship based on his interpretation of Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. Beakey adds, however, that Cotton was not a strict advocate of exclusive psalmody. He allowed for the singing of other inspired texts from the Bible in public worship and for singing uninspired hymns in private houses and newly composed religious songs, but only in special gatherings. Beakey adds that Benjamin Keach, who lived from 1640 to 1707, proved a Puritan Baptist exception to the rule in that he introduced hymns, in addition to psalms and paraphrases, into English nonconformist churches. Terry Johnson contributes a helpful chapter on the history of psalm singing in the Christian church on pages 41 to 60. He observes that the singing of psalms became one of the most obvious marks of Reformed Protestantism. Johnson reminds readers that exclusive psalmody was the dominant practice of Protestant churches in early America. He writes, quote, "The Reformed and Presbyterian churches in America were exclusively psalm singing for nearly 200 years, from the Pilgrim Fathers to the Jacksonian era, as were the Congregationalists and Baptists," end quote, page 54. The Anglicans had a 300-year tradition of exclusive psalmody. From 1620 to 1800, metrical psalmody dominated the American church scene. The rise of hymns and hymnals led to the decline of psalm singing. In his article, Psalters, Hymnals, Worship Wars, and American Presbyterian Piety, on pages 61 to 77, D.G. Hart traces the decline of psalm singing. Hart notes in particular the influence of Isaac Watts' psalm paraphrases and hymns as a major contributor to this decline. Presbyterians soon moved from the songs of Watts to the more sentimental songs of Methodists like Charles Wesley. So Watts prepared the ground that Wesley tilled. In the second section, Psalm Singing in Scripture, the authors address the place of the canonical book of Psalms in the Bible and its significance for biblical worship. Michael Lefevre's chapter, The Hymns of Christ, the Old Testament Formation of the New Testament Hymnal, on pages 92 to 110, provides a lucid discussion of the place of the Psalms within the canon of Scripture. He also examines the intentional shape and order of the Psalms written within the Book of Psalms. The compiler was not simply slapping together songs at random. Serious and involved planning and theological reflection went into the compilation of the final Zion praise book. And it is a praise book, conscientiously formed in expression of the coming Son of David. The Book of Psalms, then, is the perfect hymn book for the church, since Jesus is the singing king for whom the Psalter was prepared. After concluding that the Psalter is designed for the Israel of Christ, and the church should sing it, Lefevre adds, quote, "But there is an orientation toward worship called for in the Psalter that is very different from what is common in the modern church. Often congregations in the church today see themselves as the choir, the performers, singing praise to God, the audience. The Psalter calls us to refine this outlook. It teaches us to view ourselves as a backup ensemble, singing with a great soloist who is the primary performer. It is the Son of God who stands as the sweet psalmist, beloved by the Father. We who enter into the Father's delight in Christ are privileged to join with Jesus in his songs as we sing the Psalms. We need to learn again to sing the Psalms with Christ." End quote, pages 109 to 110. David P. Murray's chapter, Christ Cursing, pages 111 to 121, provides a winsome defense of the propriety of the imprecatory Psalms for Christian worship. Following Murray is Malcolm Watt's chapter, The Case for Psalmody, with some reference to the Psalter's sufficiency for Christian worship, on pages 122 to 144, which lays out the biblical case for exclusive psalmody. Of note is his argument that psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 all refer to canonical psalms. The articles in the third section, Psalm Singing in the 21st Century Church, address the use of the Psalms in the contemporary pastoral ministry of the church. Derek Thomas's chapter, Psalm Singing and Pastoral Theology, on pages 162 to 172, addresses the ways in which the Psalms address the full range of the human spiritual experience. J.V. Fesco's Psalmody and Prayer, on pages 173 to 183, notes how singing in worship is congregational prayer, and how the use of psalmody deepens the church's prayer life. The collection of articles found in Sing a New Song is an excellent resource on the use of the canonical psalms in the sung praise of the church. In the past generation, we have seen the rise of third-wave-inspired contemporary praise and worship music in evangelical churches. The result has been the so-called worship wars, waged between those who prefer traditional music and those who prefer contemporary music. This book reminds us that what many consider to be traditional church music, that is, hymns, in fact represents a relative innovation dating from the 1800s. In advocating the revival of psalm singing in the church, this book provides an impasse to the worship wars. Rather than traditional or contemporary worship, we can pursue biblical worship through the singing of psalms. This ends the review. You can subscribe to Christ Reformed Baptist Church's Sermon Audio Podcast feed on iTunes to receive sermons, podcasts, and book reviews like this one.